This morning we're reading from Mark chapter 3, commencing at verse 13 through to chapter 4, verse 20. And Sue and I are doing a tag team this morning. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
And continuing on in chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore of the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear fruit. Still, some other seed fell on the good soil so that it came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed grown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name's Andrew. I'm a member of the staff here. I just want to add my voice of welcome to what's already been said today, especially if it's your first time or your second time. It's excellent to have you with us. I'll be glad to catch up with you after the service. I want to start by telling you a secret. Just wondering, would you like to know a secret?
Yes.
Well, at least one person down here does. That's good. I'll speak to him and the rest of you can listen in. Of course you would like to know a secret, right? Now, what I'm about to tell you is something that not even my family know. They will find out at the 4 p.m. service when I give this same talk then. And I'm a little embarrassed about it, actually. Here's the secret. When I cook, I pretend that Gordon Ramsay is there. And he's kind of talking to me. He's directing the traffic. He's actually praising me. He swears occasionally, but I don't swear back. I'm quite self-controlled. I'm glad to say. That's a little embarrassing, but I share it with you. It's a genuine secret of mine. It's not a secret anymore. You can pray for me about that. But it's a secret that's reasonably inconsequential, right? Doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But some secrets really matter, don't they? And they're a matter of life. And I think the presence of Molly this morning and Andrew and Vanessa kind of reminds us about that. Many of us have had the experience of that initial moment of being pregnant. At least I've experienced it from the part of observing my wife, where the woman senses it, she knows it, she tests it, and it's positive. Yes. But the couple have this secret that in many cases, at least in our society, we don't want to share it until about week 12, until a bit of time has passed. Maybe that first ultrasound to confirm everything. But there's this secret of life inside, but that the couple have, that they just want to share, and so that others can share in it too. And I think Molly's presence reminds us of that this morning. And what we're hearing about from Jesus today is a secret. The secret of knowing God. I think it's just an amazing thing that he says. And do you know what? It's not an intelligence test. It's actually an openness test, because he's asking everyone then and now who hears. And here's how massive it is. On the one hand, if the 12 disciples and everyone else who listens to them accepts what he says, the kingdom of God will not be a secret anymore. Instead, they'll have entry to the kingdom and life forever with God. That's on one hand. On the other hand, if they are deaf and they reject what Jesus says, God and life with him will remain a secret to them. But it gets worse than that. They'll have death and eternal separation, actually without Christ. Let's pray. Would you join me now as we pray that we'll actually be the ones who hear and we listen and we accept Jesus' word. Please join me. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you have not kept yourself a secret. You haven't kept your kingdom a secret, but you've sent your King Jesus so that he could tell us about the kingdom and how to get into it by trusting him. Please open our ears now so that we might hear and accept his word, and so that it might produce life in us and a multiplying crop of 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in what Jesus says today in this passage, he is making a very bold claim, but it really just fits with the flow of his boldness up to this point. And I just want to just draw our attention back to one verse in particular that I think throws up how bold he's been. Chapter 1, verse 15. This is the moment shortly after John the Baptist, who's been Jesus' hype man, John's in prison. So his ministry publicly proclaiming has stopped, but Jesus starts, and this is what he said. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And here is why that is such a bold statement to say. In effect, he's saying, the kingdom is near because the king is near, that's me, and you can get into it, and I'm going to tell you how. That's outrageous, isn't it, if it's not true? But it's so bold. And so Jesus just is continuing on in that kind of vein right now in this passage. And here's my first point. He says, the secret is, it's no secret. Getting into God's kingdom simply listens, it depends on listening to Jesus' words. That's why I'm picking verse 11 as my key verse. If you've got Mark chapter 4 open, just have a glance down again at verse 11. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. So in biblical terms, it's really important what he says, and especially his choice of the word mystery. And here's why. In the biblical sense, mystery has this kind of understanding, something that was once hidden but has now been made known. And see, he's saying, I know it, and I'm actually about to explain it to you. Wow. We have some friends at the moment who are keeping a secret from us. She has had an extended period in Sydney with her daughter, and they won't tell us why. Is it The Voice? Is it Lego Masters? Is it some crazy cooking show? It could be one of the above. But they won't tell us the secret. Not yet. The time has not come. But Jesus says, no. Mystery, secret, the time has come, and I'm going to tell it to you. It's outrageous if it's not true, isn't it? And here he goes. The secret part one is this. There's one sower of one seed. In other words, when he explains it, he says, there's one preacher of one word. And it's pretty hard to miss this, isn't it? Because starting with verse 3, from verse 3 working down to verse 11, he says, a farmer went out to sow the seed. And then he talks more about the seed, some seed. And then in his explanation from verse 14, he talks about the farmer. But he says, this farmer is a preacher who sows one word, and he says, word. And it's really hard to mistake that there's one sower of one seed, there's one preacher of one word. And here's why it's so important. What Jesus is saying is, there is one universal God with one universal message through this one preacher, Jesus Christ. That is the height of arrogance if it's not true. But just to be really crystal clear, this is what he's saying. You might have heard that it's said, and this is kind of a bit of a regular kind of conversation or argument that we can always be involved in. There is one mountain, and God sits at the top of that mountain, and there are many roads on the way up to that mountain, and all those different roads are the different religions of the world. They're all essentially the same, and they're all heading to the top of the same mountain. And Jesus says here, that's rubbish. There is one God And there is one universal message through his one preacher, the King, Jesus Christ. You see, he doesn't say there are multiple farmers, does he? He doesn't use a plural. He doesn't say that there's an army of people who are doing this proclaiming, at least not at this point. It's him starting here. And the butterfly effect is going to work its way out from him, eventually through them. That's why he's picked these 12, the new Israel, the new 12 tribes, the disciples. You've heard of the butterfly effect, right? It's that kind of theory, bit of a philosophical idea that if a butterfly flaps its wings in the Himalayas, it's going to cause a tsunami in the Pacific. Sometimes things kind of work like that. And very sadly, just to cite one example, the world has experienced a similar event with the assassination of the Archduke Franz Ferdinand in 1914. And it unleashed the tsunami of the First World War. And sadly, there are many other examples like that. But what Jesus is saying and what we've got here is that this butterfly effect starts with him, the word of life with God that he tells, and the word of judgment that he also tells. And they must hear and respond with trust. And their destiny will be determined by their response. And the same is true for us. But remember I said, it's not an intelligence test. Because he explains it, makes it quite clear, it's an openness test. And not only was it an openness test for them, but it's an openness test for us today. Because here's the second part of his secret. There are really only two types of soil, or two types of people. There are those who reject Jesus, and there are those who accept him. So Jesus kind of stretches it out, saying, let me give you four different descriptions. But in effect, there are just two groups. And as we listen to this today, and I'm going to come back to this again in a moment, each of us are in one of those four categories. And we need to listen and hear, because Jesus is saying it because he really only wants us in one of those categories. But here's the first group, the calloused, hard-hearted. Have a look at verse 15. He's explaining the story that he's told. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So Satan snatches the word of Jesus away because in conjunction with the calloused hard-heartedness of these people. And what Jesus is about to do here is just describe the different groups that we've already met in the Gospel of Mark. And here's the first group, the religious, if not also the demons. But the teachers of the law we've met so far are perfectly described here. They are so heavily committed to a system of working to be right with God that they've forgotten the gracious God who got them started. They've built up something that is so full of laws and rules and regulations, and so full of levels of management and levels of authority, that when God himself comes, their eyes are so blinded and closed that they cannot see God standing in front of them. There is no room for God in their system. And it's so much so that the religious are actually on Satan's side. So do you remember what we've met so far in Mark's gospel? Jesus comes, he's baptized, and guess who appears to test him straight up? Satan. So this is a stoush at the cosmic level. But then when we get back down to earth, Satan's representatives, the demons, are constantly at Jesus. They'll identify him very clearly, but not to praise him, but to oppose him. And guess who also fit into that category? It's the teachers of the law, the religious people. They've got no space in their heart or their mind or their thinking to be able to contemplate that the Messiah, promised even in the scriptures that they've studied, could be Jesus. And we've got to ask ourselves this morning, are we guilty of the same thing? Because sometimes a good thing can become the enemy of the best. And here's what I mean. We can be part of a church. We can be part of a denomination. We can be part of a campus ministry where there are lots of good things going on. But what we get distracted by are all those good things, and we forget God's great grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, which got them all going in the first place. And we just start relying on those things. That's the hardness of religion, where the doing obliterates what Jesus has done. So if any of us is trusting in a system or a history or a tradition, we've got to check in and ask, are we listening to the Lord Jesus' voice, or are we listening to something else? And the problem becomes, and we've seen it in the teachings of the law, that Jesus is the opponent. He comes and he tips their religion upside down, and Jesus must go. He must disappear. That's the first group, the calloused, hard-hearted. The second group are the interested and the amazed, the curious. Have a look at verses 16 and 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So this group is really happy to dabble in Jesus. They're really happy to be part of this new, hip, cool thing. They're really happy to be part of this loving community and being associated with it. But when it turns into opposition because of following Jesus, Jesus is opposed. And I think we've met this group so far in a couple of different occasions. I think Ian described it really, really well when he was talking last week about the crowds of people who, of course, would be making tracks for Jesus' door, because if he can heal, then let's get some of that. But maybe a little more closely described in the house where the paralytic is healed. Do you remember that? The four friends are so convinced of Jesus and are trusting in him that they'll bring their paralyzed mate, make a hole in the roof and lower him down so that Jesus must do something with this guy. And Jesus says an astounding thing. Son, your sins are forgiven. And the teachers of the law, quite rightly, are asking themselves, hey, only God can do that, right? So why does this man say that? And then Jesus says, so that you can understand that the Son of Man has power on earth, authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, get up, take your mat and go home. And Mark, in his awesome, just brief style, says, and so the guy gets up, takes his mat and walks out. Of course. Happens all the time, right? At least when you're around Jesus. Now, here's my point. Everyone gathered there are described as being amazed at this wonder, this new thing, and they praise God. But they are not described as putting their faith in Jesus. They are the interested, the amazed, the curious. But they're not believers, at least not yet, not at that point. But Jesus is describing this group. And what happens when the fun of being around Jesus and the love of being part of his new community starts to turn into opposition? Because aren't you one of his followers? They leave Jesus to be opposed and they walk away. But even worse, Jesus says they fall away. Maybe just with some warm fuzzies kind of left in their minds, because life seems easier without him. And that's the second group, the second soil. The third are the overfull. And at life group on Monday night, one of our life group members said, I think this describes the most dangerous kind of temptation for our demographic. Okay, and let's see if it's true. Verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, let's be really, really clear. Jesus is not describing companion planting. He is describing the utter opposition that happens in a garden all the time, in my little tiny patch of grass out the back of my house. I don't have much of a garden out the back, and I'm really thankful for that, but it's going badly just the same. The weeds work really, really hard to choke the plants and in the end to kill the plants. But here's what Jesus describes as the competition, the worries of life. Of course. So no matter what age or stage, we feel pressure from above. Maybe that's death that's coming closer. Maybe that's illness in our bodies. Maybe it's our family, our spouse in particular, who's not well. Or maybe it's just our family that we have troubles and we live with difficulty. It's not easy. Or underneath us, when we have children, we watch those children grow and sometimes they go well, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're a great joy and sometimes they're a massive challenge. Worries of life are so real and they can press in and they can start to feel larger than the Lord Jesus and his power and what he promises. But there's the deceit of wealth. I've got to do something about the algorithms in my YouTube channel, but this one particular guy just keeps popping up, and what he says is, the key to your well-being, mentally, physically, is just having more money. And you know, the stupid thing is, I find myself listening to that bloke for too long. It's something, what am I listening to this guy for? I'm pretty sure you're seeing the same person, if not other people, telling you the same things. And it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Because money gives us choices. Money can be quite empowering because it means that we can buy things. And those things can be quite helpful to us. And sadly, sometimes the more money we have and the more things we have, the further away we can push people because we don't have to depend on other people. We can buy stuff that helps us. And it seems so tangible. It seems so good, doesn't it? And it can start to seem bigger than Jesus because our temptation is that we will look more each day at our bank balance. We'll worry more about how our superannuation is going. We will look more at our financial advice than be receiving spiritual advice from the one who says, you know what, I've got the secrets of the kingdom of heaven and I can give it to you so that you can have them too. It's pretty normal. But Jesus says, you know what? That's the deceit of wealth. Because it only goes so far and it can't go beyond the grave. And then he lists out the desire for things. Of course, I think they all go together. When we've got something that's really concrete, it seems much better than a promise. And let me give you an example of a story that we're going to hear further down the track in Mark. A rich young man. So it's really important for those of us, I'm going to put myself in this category, those of us who are younger, right? Those of you who are younger, because here's your temptation. But he's got a double thing working, the religious thing and the wealth thing. So he bounds up to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, first off the bat, why do you call me good? But then Jesus throws a few of the Ten Commandments at him. And the bloke responds by saying, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And then Jesus looks at him with compassion and says, one thing you lack. And I've often tried to put myself in the mind of that bloke thinking, I wonder what he was thinking then. He must have been thinking, I knew it. Only one thing. I am so close and I've come to the right guy. And then Jesus says, go, sell everything you have, and give that money to the poor, then come back and follow me. Really? To swap all of this, all my religious success, and all the tangible things that I've got for the beans that you're throwing at me in the words of your promise. And guess what? He goes away sad because he has such great wealth. There is no space for Jesus. His life is chock-a-block. The kingdom seems tin pot. And life with God is choked. And that's important for us to note, okay? These things are not neutral. They're not just possible options or ways of living your life. Jesus says, wait, stop, listen. They will kill you if you let them be greater than me. They are not neutral. And then we get to the last group, the soft hearts, don't we? And they're represented by the disciples because the disciples are gathered close to him. And they say, tell us, tell us. We don't understand. And Jesus explains to them. And he says, the life that's in me, which I've kind of been demonstrating as I drive out demons and I heal sickness, that can be the life that comes into you. Do you want that? Are you listening? Not only can it be life in you that's 30, 60, 100 times what was sown, but that can be life that goes out from you to other people that might be 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. So it's an invitation into life, but it's also as he's setting them up to understand how this thing is going to work in the future. And it's really important, I think, as we've got our brothers and sisters with the military ministry here with us this morning, to be able to say to them as well, do you know what? You've got to sow, but you've also got to know that some people will reject and some people will accept. Jesus knows that. He is the Lord of life, and he says, this is how it's going to work. I will keep doing that, even though it's going to kill me, but I know that the judgment that's going to fall on me will bring salvation to those people who see me and take it up. And guess how it's going to work with you? In exactly the same way. So keep on it. Keep it up. So we're actually following the disciples through the Gospel of Mark, but at the same time as we follow them, we have the privilege of asking, well, who are we and how are we going to respond? So here's my conclusion. Can you keep a secret? And this is what I mean. Will you receive this secret? Because Jesus says in verse 9 and verse 20, hear it and accept it. I kind of started by making just that reference to that secret of life when a woman is pregnant and the couple know it, they can't tell it yet, but they want it to go out. Of course they do. This is so wonderful. And Jesus is saying, you know what? This life with God is so powerful. It goes beyond anything. It goes beyond death. It goes beyond disease. It goes beyond physical calamity. It goes beyond anything that you think you can face in this life. And it actually defeats Satan. And he will not keep you out of heaven if you trust me and accept this word. And that's why this parable is the foundational parable, actually. Because as we follow Jesus and as we understand every interaction that he has from now on in, it all fits into one of these categories. But it's important for the disciples to understand that, and it's important for us to understand that, because this is how life works and this is how we receive life. So please don't go to sleep tonight without having considered this very deeply and very seriously. Because if you find yourself in one of those first three categories, the life you will not have. But if you accept the Lord Jesus and take him at his word, that life can never be taken away from you and it will endure forever in God's kingdom. Please join me and let's pray about that now. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You have not kept your kingdom secret. You've sent your king who was so desperate that we would enter, would give up his own life in obedience to you and to bring us in. Father, thank you that we can follow the disciples and help us, Lord, to hear and listen and accept the word of the king who alone can give us life forever with you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.